Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, truly our hearts are filled with thankfulness, for you are coming to claim your own. You're coming on clouds descending to claim us who belong to you. But we thank you that you've sent your Son to come and become flesh and dwell among us, full of grace and truth, that we may know him, we may behold his glory. Lord, we pray that even now you help us to truly see him and to behold the beauty of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask for your anointing on the speaker and the listener, and your blessing upon this meeting as we read your word. Help us, Lord, to understand what you have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I really like the two songs that we sang, and I haven't discussed this with Abraham, but somehow the song links in quite well with my message today. So let's turn to Gospel of John, chapter 2. So John chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 11. It's the very familiar story of Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding in Galilee. So I'm going to read, if you can turn to your Bible and read, follow me as I read, that would be good. John chapter 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Now let's turn to Gospel of John chapter 1, just the previous chapter. And we'll just read verse 14. And then verse 16 to 18. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Now, in the song that we just sang, in the second song, in stanza 2, it says, "Every eye shall now behold him." So, from the beginning, it says, "One day he will come with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. Thousands and thousands of saints will come with him. And then every eye shall behold him, robed in awesome majesty." So that is glory. That is glory. That is the kind of glory that John, the author of Gospel of John, will sometimes later will see. In Revelation 1, he does tell us about this glory. In Revelation 1, it says, "His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. A sun shining in its full strength. No wonder John was afraid. In fact, he fell at the Lord's feet as if he was dead. The Lord had to say to him, "Do not be afraid." So that's the kind of glory that John saw sometime later. But here in John chapter 2, in verse 11, it says, this beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, this turning water into wine at a wedding, manifest his glory? What is John trying to tell us? What sort of glory is this? Surely this is not the same glory that he will see many days after in Revelation. So what kind of glory? Let's spend a minute, think about it. What kind of glory is this? The verse that we just read in 1 John 4 gives us a hint. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So this glory that John was talking about is not our Lord's glory in his risen glory. This glory is a glory that God was made flesh and dwelt among us. A glory that is full of grace and truth. So let's a glory that allows us to look upon, to behold and looked upon, to contemplate. I think that the original text has the meaning of not only behold, but gaze upon and to contemplate. This is the glory that that dwells among us. So let's look at let's look at the wedding at Cana. Let's try to understand what kind of glory that John was talking about and how this glory manifests through this story that we most of us are quite familiar with. Once again, we must pray that our familiarity with the story might not be a hindrance, because often if we're familiar with the story, we think we know everything about it. But truly, every time we come to the Word of God, we ought to have this, we ought to remind ourselves that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and his ways higher than our ways. So let's pray that we will see what God's trying to tell us. So this wedding at Cana, let's look at it. So before this, it says at the beginning, it says on the third day. So the original text doesn't break up into chapters. So the previous, if you look at chapter 1, it says from verse 29, it says the second day. Well, John, at the beginning, verse 19, John was giving a testimony of to those Pharisees who came to ask who he is. He was giving a testimony of the Lord. And verse 29 says, the next day. Then verse 35, again the next day. The following day, verse 43. So this, the third day, seemed to tell us that this incident, this story that was recorded, was not an isolated event. It seems to be that all the previous days were leading up to this this writing of the third day, right? So let's look at what happened at day zero. So day zero, John the Baptist giving testimony about Jesus, confessing that he is the Son of God, he is the Christ, he is the one, and he himself, John himself, is not the one. He is the Son of God, he is the one who was baptized with Holy Spirit. Then day one, there were two disciples, John and Andrew. They heard their master telling them about Jesus. Right? Behold, the Son, the Lamb of God. And they started to follow Jesus. After spending some time with Jesus, Andrew found his brother Peter and was able to say this. He said, "We have found Messiah." So that was happening day one. Then day two, Jesus called Philip. Verse 43 onwards. Philip found Nathanael, and Nathanael was a man who Jesus described as a true Israelite, in whom there is no deceit. What a comment for someone, Jesus, who knows the hearts of men, to describe as a true Israelite, a man with no deceit in his heart. Then Jesus says something to him. It is to this man that Jesus said, "You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That's day two. So leading up to that. And then day three is what we have here in Cana. The wedding in Cana. Yes, question, Abraham.
19 is day zero, 29 is day one, 35 is day two.
Yeah, that's a good question. I counted it at the beginning, and I thought that was it seemed to be 4 days, but.
It makes sense if chapter two is a continuation of 43.
Yeah, there was 4 days, but day zero was when John was given the testimony. I think day one starts when Jesus comes out. That's day one. The time starts when he comes out, when he shows up in the whole drama. So that's the way it did confuse me a little bit. It seemed to be 4 days. That's why I used day zero, before Jesus appeared in the story.
So he appears in verse 29, right?
Yes. Yep.
35 is day two.
Well, you can look at it. You can look at it in this way. But he really appeared. He really started to.
The third day after the
baptism. Yeah. Okay. Yes. In verse 29, he didn't really take any action. I think on verse 35 onwards, he was showing, come and see, showing to the two disciples. So the first time he was taking action, that was my counting as day one. So that was, yeah. Okay, anyway, at the wedding, so on the face, it seems like Jesus was attending a wedding and his disciples happened to be invited as well. Probably they are relatives. Some of his disciples were relatives to Jesus. And at the wedding, they happened to run out of wine, and it was lucky that Jesus was there and he turned some water into wine and helped the host of the wedding banquet to get out of a very awkward social situation. That's on the surface. That's what it seems like. However, we know that all the previous days, that the things that were said and was proclaimed by John in the previous days were quite significant. So this third day must be something of the equal, if not more significant than the previous days. So let's look at this wedding a bit closer. So there was the wedding, and we know that this is the beginning of signs. In verse 11, the beginning of signs, or the first sign that John used the word sign. So the first miracle that Jesus did was at a wedding. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think it's no coincidence that Jesus did his first sign at a wedding. On preceding days, Jesus was calling his disciples to come and see, to get to know him. We know that his purpose is that the disciples will get to know him, will behold this glory, as John described in chapter 1, this glory, and be witnesses of his glory many days after. To an extent that many more will enter into this fellowship with him. And we know that one day all those who enter into this fellowship, all those who belong to him, will be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be a wedding in the future. So here it makes sense to have a wedding now. They ran out of wine. I think the wine here speaks of joy and peace. There's a verse in Judges 9:13. Let's quickly turn to. So this is the trees talking to amongst themselves. Judges 9:13 says, "The vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine which chills both God and man, and gold to sway over other trees. So wine is to give, to chill both God and man. So here wine speaks of joy and speak of grace. So how often this picture of the wedding with wine, running out of wine, I think how often that is exactly the state we are in. We run out of wine, and we run out of wine quite easily. The joy is no longer there. We started off with some wine, and then very soon the joy is no longer there. Nothing seemed to cheer us up. Some people are more optimistic than others. But I think everything that is from our nature, everything that is of the nature, tend to run out. Our patience, our love. A few weeks ago, I was teaching Sunday school, and we happened to come to Mark chapter 10, where it talks about marriage and divorce. And it's a quite heavy topic for the children, but nevertheless, we decided to go through verse by verse. So we told them all about how marriage was intended by God, how marriage was destroyed by evil, and how terrible it is. And to just show them that some of the stats, I did some research according to the Australian Bureau of Statistics. An average marriage in Australia, do you know how long it lasts? Have a guess.
2 years.
What was it?
2 years.
2 years. I thought it was 15 years, but it was 12 years from 2014. And in 2014 alone, there were 46,498 divorces granted in Australia. So I did some countings with... Yes, John?
But this is only applied to registered marriage.
Registered marriage, that's right. It doesn't count those who are de factos and break up or not. Yep, that's right. Registered marriage. And I did some some math with the children. I said, look, if there are two children per family, there are about 100,000 children impacted by the divorces.